Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for what you do for all of us every day. Thank you for being our God, drawing us close to you, Lord, showing us the important things, helping us to abide in your word and in you. Thank you so much, Father. Bless this meeting today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to continue with a series we called Leaves for Healing of the Nations. This will be number 5. And the first revelation I want to share was given to Andrew Paul Galinas, 9/24/21. We called it Overcoming the Beast with the Word. In my dream, I, along with two other men, were in a houseboat. When we're abiding in Christ, we are in the ark of safety. That's what I believe this represents. It's floating above the curses of the Word, represented by the waters. The houseboat is the house or temple of the Lord, which we are. And if we are bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ in us, of course. He goes on to say, in the large center room of the boat, I sat alone in a small silver aluminum fishing boat that was sitting on the floor near the right or starboard wall of the room. So this is a boat within a boat. We each have a portion of this larger boat's fishing ability. And this is where his portion is. It's his part of the larger fishing boat. The right side, of course, is where Jesus placed the sheep, and it represents righteousness through justification by faith in Christ and his sacrifice for us. I was holding a fishing pole and was somehow fishing and casting right through the white solid wall to my right. I had the knowledge that the other two men on board were doing the same in other locations on the houseboat. Well, Jesus said in Mark 1:17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I believe the solid white wall represents sanctification or separation from the world, and of course the curse. You know, the Lord said, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. And he was talking about his word, because it's both. It's a blessing if you obey it. It's a curse if you don't. And Jesus said of his disciples in John 17:14-19, I've given them thy word. And the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And of course, we know the wall around them was sanctification. He said, as I continued fishing, my little boat began to slide around on the floor due to a strong magnetic force being generated by a group of large creatures that were traveling through the water just beneath the houseboat. And they were heading in the direction of the front of the ship. So we're heading head on, right? That's, waters in the Bible represent tribes, nations, and tongues of peoples. And The beast rules in and over all of those who dwell upon the earth and are earthly, and they are under the curse. He has a strong magnetic pull or attraction, and he tries to deceive and draw away even the elect of God. But he will only succeed in drawing a third of the stars down on the earth. In other words, lose their position in heavenly places in Christ. Right? And John 8 and 23 says, And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Well, it was so true. And he was talking about religious people here, even religious leaders. You know, they were from beneath. They were part of and underneath the curse. Of course, Jesus went around delivering people from the curse, and so should we. 1 Corinthians 15:47 through 49 says, The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Praise be to God. Revelation 12 and 4 says, And his, that is the dragon's, tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. This is a great falling away. And the stars, of course, we know, represent Abraham's seed, whom God said would be as numerous as the stars of heaven. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered he may devour her child. That dragon. We're going to talk about that dragon just a minute here. Suddenly the two large doors at the front end of the room burst open, and a group of four or five gray plesiosaurs that looked like Loch Ness monsters now filled the wide doorway. Well, we know that the beast is now matured and is at the door, and the final showdown of the seven-year tribulation is about to play out. But as we will see, the saints of God will defeat the head of this beast with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. Revelation 12, 7 through 12 says, And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Let me say that the body of this dragon represents the whole deceived world. He inhabits the whole deceived world. There's only two men in the earth. There's Christ and there's Antichrist, as we know from Scripture. And he was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They love not their life even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Okay, good news. For some. Anyway, Andrew said, all were around the same height and about the average height of a man, except for one big one who was their commander. He stood about twice the height of the others. Well, notice that the devil is in the dragon body, which is a worldwide body of lost people. And of course, lesser dragons are just lesser groups of people. But they're still under the same head, right? And as they hurriedly waddled into the room, the commander at the rear of the herd demanded, without words, that one of the other two men who had been fishing with me and were now standing beside me needed to fight one of the smaller dinosaurs. Well, 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to casting down of strongholds." And Ephesians 6 and 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against the spiritual wickedness in high places." In high places. And Satan always tries to get us to fight the beast nature in ourselves and in the flesh of others, in our own strength. He also wants us to fight only with the demons and not with their head, right? And the demons represent the smaller beasts, which are a diversion and a distraction from the head and the source of the evil that is coming against us. We must fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? So, one of the men raised his fists in a fighting stance and timidly began to approach one of the regular-sized beasts. But before he could take one swing at it, I rushed between the two would-be fighters and shouted, "Stop!" Well, we must avoid the temptations and the pitfalls of fighting in our flesh, because it is a trap that will bring disrepute to the name of the Lord and will not give us the success that we think. It will fail. I then marched right up to the commanding double-sized water dragon and put him into a headlock and began furiously pummeling his head and neck with a flimsy scroll-like object that I was wielding in my right hand. Oh, it's so powerful, though, even though it looks flimsy. This reminds me of the dream that I had about being in a war with a giant and not letting the old man speak. You know, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. Let the word of God do the work, right? When he did, he said, "Bigger, bigger, bigger." Yes, my old man, looking at the giant, said, "Bigger, bigger, bigger," because if you let the old man speak, he can do that, make the giant bigger. And we have lots of giants around us, a lot of big problems, and a lot of big enemies. And we can't let the old man, whom I captured in the dream and who was in bondage to me, speak out of our mouth. I've been ruling over him for many years, but it used to be the other way around. Of course, he was ruling over me, and I didn't want to let him speak because the old man has the authority to make the situation worse and make the enemy stronger and bigger. But I refused him and demanded that the giant be reduced, saying, "No, smaller, smaller, smaller." So the giant that I saw ahead of us, standing before us, was not able to conquer me because I corrected the old man. And you sometimes have to do that, correct the old man, right? I remember thinking how ridiculous of a sight it was as I continued bashing this huge monster with my little roll of paper. Well, the little roll of paper in Andrew's right hand represents the Word of God. It's kind of like that sword, you know, sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4 and 12, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, both of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." Well, as you know, Jesus hammered him on the head pretty good when the devil tested him in the wilderness. And he gave us that authority too. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, he said, right? Well, finally, I was looking down at the unconscious, bruised, and bloody head of the dragon, with my foot still firmly planted on its throat. And then I woke up. Well, similarly, the Israelites in Joshua 10:16-27 put their feet on the five kings' necks, causing in type the five senses to not be able to speak or to rule over the body. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel." Praise God. Okay, I got another one here by Marie Kelton, and this was in October of 2021, and we called it Conquering Our Flesh Man. On a meeting night, I had an open vision of my spiritual man tied up with duct tape on her mouth. Well, our flesh nature fights against our spirit man to silence him. It's not according to fleshly nature when we think and speak in the spirit. I saw these black beings representing demons, and my flesh man was with them, of course. Our flesh nature has an alliance with the demons, and they're both the enemies of our spirit man, who is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The vision changed, and then I saw my spiritual man freed and walking up without duct tape on her mouth to my flesh man. She then put the duct tape on the mouth of the flesh man. And she says, in parenthesis here, "We should only let the spiritual man speak and not our flesh man, because our flesh agrees with the demons and permits them to be free. Remember, what we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And when you speak according to the flesh, you're loosing the demons. In 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministereth, ministering as the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Okay, another one that Marie had on 11:1-21. She said, "During an evening meeting, I had an open vision of Jesus standing in front of me. And my spirit man, was standing next to him. I saw my flesh man bound with chains in front of me. And the Lord told my spirit man, 'You must put her,'" that is my flesh, "to death." He said this multiple times. So my spirit man took out her sword and stabbed my flesh man with it. Well, Matthew 10:38-39 says, "And he that doth not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Amen. So it is a crucified life or nothing. Here's another one that Marie got on 1:1-22. "During the meeting, I had a vision of my spiritual man wearing a white blindfold, and she had a scale in her right hand. The scales were uneven. Then I saw Jesus. He had a white blindfold on and had a scale in his right hand, which was also uneven. It made me think of Lady Justice, who has a sword in her hand. And this verse in Daniel 5:27, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Well, let me say that justice is executed through our words. If our words are not balanced, our justice will be perverted. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. We're constantly coming into judgment, but we have victory over it when we have a clear conscience and we're justified in our words. In Jeremiah 22:3-5, it says, thus saith the Lord, execute ye justice and righteousness, and deliver him that is robbed out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the sojourner, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing, indeed, then there shall enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. Well, what do you get from this? So if we execute justice like the bride, the man-child will come to us. You see that? It said it very plainly there. If we execute justice like the bride does, the man-child will come to us. Going on, it says, verse 5, but if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Yeah. Which fits pretty good with this word here given to Eve Brast. Words in balance, we called it. This was on 3/18/2012. And Deb Horton put some notes in here, too. I've been asking the Lord to help me speak only as an oracle of God and to help me salt my words with grace. In my personal relationships with friends and family members and especially concerning my children. Well, we know that the words that we use to relate to others should be chosen wisely, for they judge us. Matthew 12:34 says, you offspring of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The good man out of his good treasure bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you that every idle, which also means unfruitful, word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So our words need to bring forth fruit in someone else and in ourselves and for our situation, right? 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Wow. That means we really have to police our thoughts and our tongue, doesn't it? You know, the most dangerous words are unforgiving, critical, and judgmental. This always brings a curse back on the speaker. And there's a lot of that out there now. So, this request had been heavy on my heart for some time, and I sought the Father with tears at times for his help in this area with my children. After listening to the Bible study on household salvation and really using my imagination, seeing Christ in me as well as the end from the beginning for others, he has been helping me to bridle my tongue more and more and helping me to bear more fruit with others for the kingdom. Amen. Then the Father gave me this dream for encouragement. I dreamed that I was walking around an operating room suite like the one in Gideon Smith's dream, and it's linked here, that had a hallway circling around the operating rooms. As I was walking in the hallway, I knew that the surgeries were all completed except for one. Well, Eve here represents herself and the bride of the last Adam, and the bride is almost ready for the marriage feast to begin. The head nurse came up to me with a golden balance or scales in her hands, but it had three golden rectangular platforms instead of the two round plates that a scale has in real life. As I was looking at the scales, all my words started flowing through the air onto the center platform from my right side. The words were all golden. And when I saw this in the dream, I thought, the end from the beginning. Yes, we need to speak the end from the beginning because we have the power of creation in our words, especially when they're in agreement with God's words, right? They were all golden words, because we are to see the end from the beginning. Seeing the things that be not as though they were, since we were sanctified already at the cross, right? Everything's already been done. Jesus said, when you pray, believe you have received. Why does he say that? Everything you pray for, believe you have received. Why? Because it was all done at the cross, right? So if you believe you have received, how are you going to speak? Ah, that's the important thing. The Father was letting me know that he was able to use all the words for his purposes. Amen. So three quarters of the golden words went to the right side platform, while one quarter went to the left side. But the scale remained balanced and never went up or down. To me, this means that all of the words will be used to bear fruit and that none of them will fall to the ground. It also means nothing is held against you as you walk by faith, seeing the end from the beginning, right? And, you know, if we walk by faith and we talk by faith, we're going to see the end from the beginning. We're going to thank God for everything that we prayed for, that it's already done, just as Jesus commanded us to do. 1 Samuel 3 and 19 says, And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And Psalm 1 and 3, And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And Proverbs 25:11, A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a network of silver. Oh, praise be to God. Romans 8:1, There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Colossians 4:6, Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We can pray for all these things and we can believe for all these things, right? After I saw the words and how they went, I proceeded to operating room number one, and I found myself sitting on a stool, dressed in a surgical gown and mask, with white surgical gloves, waiting for my surgeon. And Deb's word here is representing the Holy Spirit, waiting for the surgeon who is the Holy Spirit, with whom I always worked to arrive. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and lead, right? Suddenly from my left and behind me, a fat older woman representing the flesh-laden apostate church, dressed in a flowered muumuu, who looked like Lulu Roman from the old Hee Haw television show, came in wheeling a skinny, dying old man, representing the old man to the flesh, on a gurney. She parked him to my left with his head closest to me. She was upset with me. You're going to love this. She was upset with me and kept fussing at me, saying, "Look at what you've done. Just look at what you've done to him." In other words, to the old man, right? What did you do to the old man? Well, the apostate church commonly defends the old man of the flesh, we know. So anyway, she goes on to say, I replied, I haven't done anything to him. I just handed the surgeon the tools that he needed. It is true that the surgeon does the work, and if we hand him the tools, right? It's kind of like you give him the blocks by faith, the blocks that he builds the building with, right? Your faith is those blocks, right? I was thinking to myself in the dream, she doesn't know that this hospital is in the business of killing the old man, not helping him to live longer. Well, churches are like hospitals. They can do either one. They can make him live longer, or they can put him to death. And, of course, the crucified life is what's best for the spiritual man. Then the fat lady pulled the sheet back, and the sight of the old man was gruesome. The skin was missing from his abdomen, and his bowels had been completely excised from his body. Bowels, of course, help the body absorb nutrients and fluids from the foods that we eat and drink. And without them, the old man has no strength and gets weaker and weaker until he dies, right? So half of his spine had been taken out, so he couldn't move his arms or his legs. The only thing he could move was his head. Well, the old man has no power to work or walk. These are now left for the spiritual man to control. Remember, you were crucified with Christ, and that old man is dead, right? Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, he says. He had no teeth, and he was almost completely bald. In other words, he cannot attack others with words, and he cannot submit to God. He cannot. The only thing left that needed to be operated on was his thin, bloodless shoestring of an aorta. Well, the aorta is the largest artery in the body, which carries oxygenated blood from the heart to the rest of the body. So it's the life of the flesh, right? Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh, right? So the aorta merely ran along the spinal area because the bones and vertebrae in the spine had already been removed. So he has no ability to stand against the spirit man. Yeah, I think Jesus did that, don't you? Yes, he did. The old man kept lifting up his head and looking down at his abdomen, moaning as he looked at his pitiful condition. Then the surgeon, the Lord, and the Lord and the man-child, these are both going to be surgeons, right, came in and stood next to me and asked me to hand him a pair of golden wire cutters. He reached down with his right hand and cut that aorta with his wire cutters, and the old man stopped moving. Well, Eve is God's surgical nurse to put to death her old man, which the apostate church once defended. And this also has a corporate meaning in that the bride will be the first after the man-child to cut off the flesh. Praise be to God. After that, the surgery was over. The head nurse came up to me once more, still holding the balance. My words again appeared on the center balance, but this time all of them moved over to the right side. Yep, nothing coming from the old man, right? Once the old man is dead, our words will be all Christ, right? All the word. And after this, I was released to leave the surgical suite. Well, the bride is now ready to serve the Lord without hindrance of the flesh, right? So I wanted to include this dream that I'm about to share because it also had golden scales in it, and words and seeds are synonymous with one another, and the seeds in this case were also fruit. And we called it Seeds in the Balance, and this was given to Eve Brast, January of 2012. And Deb Horton also put some notes in here in green. I dreamed that I was pushing a silver wheelbarrow. And Deb said, this indicates singleness of purpose. A wheelbarrow has only one wheel, only one part that touches the ground while it is moved from place to place. My thought is it must also be balanced to work. And we have to have balance to work. I was leaving the garage, she said, which is the place where the car, representing this body that carries us around, is at rest or ceasing from its works, right? Then I was going into the kitchen of my dad's new house, father's house. And Deb put, the kitchen is the part of the house where spiritual food is prepared. True. I saw an older lady standing in the dining room to the right of the same table from the Will I Will Reign in His Stead dream. The same dream that had this revelation in it. The woman was dressed in a purple dress, representing royalty, Deb said, and she had gray hair, representing wisdom, Deb said. I parked the wheelbarrow in front of her, and she had a pair of golden scales in her hand that had the two round balances of a regular scale. I had a clear plastic newspaper sack. You know, the ones that they put on the newspaper when they threw it out, you know, representing the cover of the good news of the gospel. It was full of shelled, ready-to-eat, salted sunflower seeds, representing the seeds of the sun, the good news, so on, that had been folded over and taped shut to keep the seeds together. And that's because the sum of thy words is truth. Truth is aletheia, nothing left out. The sum. You want to see, you make false doctrines by picking and choosing verses and have some verses that totally disagree. You have a false doctrine. The woman motioned for me with her hand to place my bag of seeds on the scale, and I placed the sack on the right side of the scale, which remained level. It didn't move. The woman then smiled at me and nodded in approval. Well, the words of good news the bride carried in balance measured up to scale. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are so blessed to have all these revelations given to us that help us to understand how much we need to come into agreement in our words with the Lord. I'm going to share with you something I think is about our words being judged by the courtroom of heaven. And we thank the Father for putting a watch over our lips. Our faith is in Him, not in our ability, right? James 3 and 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is very destructive. and the foolish destroy their own life with their tongue. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, for to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they know not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. We need to be careful before God, because we're always before the court of heaven. There is literally a court going on that has to do with our words being judged. So what exactly is it that our words reveal? Well, Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Our words give proof of our heart. We're in the midst of court, and we're being judged according to our words. Matthew 12:36 says, and I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Idle words can also be translated as unfruitful words. They are evidence of what is in our heart, and we are in God's courtroom and with the devil as our prosecutor. But we are going to see that Jesus is our defense attorney. 1 John 2:1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, or a defender, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. And just as in any court, words have to do with who's guilty and who's not, right? And a good example is in Job 1:6. Now it came to pass, on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, that Satan, the Hebrew word is accuser or adversary, also came among them. The devil, of course, is the prosecuting attorney in this case. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth, as in a court, right, them before our God day and night. There's your court. And the devil is accusing us before God day and night. In Job, that's exactly what he was doing. That's why he was in the midst of the sons of God, so that he may accuse them, just as his name means, if you translate it, the accuser, right? Job 1:7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Well, we're going to see that in Job 1, the Lord sticks up for Job time after time before Satan, right? He wants to teach Job a few things, and Job has a few things to learn. But Job is doing what he knows to do. He's walking in the light that he has. You can't do better than that, and that's where the blood comes in, right? And what you know to do, and God understands that, right? If you do what you know to do. James 4:17 says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see? So Job is not doing what he knows to be sin. He's going to get a revelation of this, and then he's going to repent, and he will be right with God. See, when God tries to give us a revelation, even though we are righteous, and we repent and we believe it, we stay in right balance with God. Job 1:8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Notice that the Lord is on Job's side, and he sticks up for him. At the same time, he wants this trial to mature Job, or he wouldn't have brought Job to Satan's attention. It's like waving a red flag in front of a bull, right? Job 1:10, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Look, God's got that total protection. He is sovereign. The devil can't get at you unless God permits it in order to test you. And Jesus himself was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and he overcame. We all must do that. Verse 11, but put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will renounce thee to thy face. So Satan has the opinion that Job will speak words against God. It's not uncommon for even Christians to speak words against God and to disagree with what his promises and his word clearly states. It's kind of hard to call us believers sometimes, right? Job 1:12 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Well, Satan sent four strong judgments against Job. First the Sabaeans attacked, then the fire of God fell, then the Chaldeans attacked, and finally the great wind smote the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men. Job 1:19. And Job spoke. This is what the devil waits for in the midst of the trials. He wants us to speak things for which he can accuse us. He wants to prosecute us and to prove that what's in our heart is not the kingdom of God. Job 1:21, and he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't charge God foolishly. Yeah, praise be to God. Well, people suffer far less today than when they charge God foolishly than Job. And even with minor things, they don't realize that they're speaking against the word of God and that they are charging God foolishly and that they're permitting the devil. They're loosing the devil. We're always binding or loosing, right? Our words are binding and loosing. I can just hear it. Why did you do this to me, Lord, after I served you? Charging God foolishly, right? But he says, well, no. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? Mm-hmm. The next strike on Job was on his body with boils, and that at that point, his wife just uttered foolishness, right? Job 2:9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Renounce God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job defended God. Even after losing so much, so fast, he knew God was faithful in creating his soul. Ecclesiastes 5:6 says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. The tongue leads the way, doesn't it? We found that in James 3, the tongue turns the whole body. If we speak negatively, in disagreement and unbelief of God's promises, we're going to pay a penalty for those idle words. He said that those idle words will cause us to be condemned because we are not in agreement with Him. Instead, we are renouncing what His word says. And we see that the devil thought that through these judgments he would cause Job to speak against God. But God knew Job, and he knew exactly what Job was going to do. But that's not the point. This is a courtroom that we're in, so to speak, and there has to be proof. And there will be proof. It's not only judgment of the heart, but it's a judgment of the mouth that proves what's in the heart. Mark 12, Matthew 12 and 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you want to change your heart, pay attention to your tongue. If when you realize that you've spoken against the word of God, and you have rejected those words, then God honors that. Even if you say it, you can turn around and renounce it. You can say, I'm sorry, Lord. I don't accept that. I don't believe that. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Right? Then begin declaring what you believe and start confessing the word of God. Watching your tongue is very important because, in so doing, you are watching your heart. When you repent of things that you say, you are making a conscious decision to reject something that is in your heart that doesn't belong there. And God honors this. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 and 7. And when we walk in the light of the word, God is cleansing our heart. God brings us through trials so that we can face these decisions. We can never face them otherwise. Job could never have faced the decision that he did without this trial. He would have never been cleansed and matured in the Lord. He would have never discovered the self-righteousness that was hiding in his heart. And without the fiery trial that he went through, he would not have known this. Well, we praise God that he is bringing us through these trials. We are to give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because God knows what we need. He knew what Job needed. And Job was a righteous man because he was walking in all the will that he knew. But there were things he didn't know. And in the trial, he found them out. And then he made a decision. That this is wrong, I turn to the Lord, I repent. And the Lord honored everything he did in that, and brought him out, matured him, and brought back his prosperity, brought back his children, so on and so forth. Well, Father, we thank you. We ask you to put a watch before our lips and cause us, Lord, to be obedient and in agreement with your word. Lord, help us to get in your word and study it and know you. And know when we are to correct what we say or what we think. And we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to grant us this grace. We know it was done at the cross. You are the Savior. We are not. So we put our trust in you to put a watch before our lips. And thank you so much, Father, for all you've done for us. Please continue to open our understanding and cause us to be a healing to this world around us. Amen. Thank you, saints.